Well, good evening, West London Lions Church. It's 7 o'clock on Thursday, April 9th. And normally at this time, we would be gathering together for our Maundy Thursday evening service. But we're not doing that tonight. We're not gathering together here at the building anyways. We are virtually gathering together. And I'm glad that we're able to do this. Of the many frustrations of this whole pandemic, there are many blessings and many mercies. And one of them is we can continue to do what we're doing and share it together. Not the way we'd choose to share it, but share it nonetheless. So I'm glad you're able to make it. And I hope it's a edifying time. I certainly intend to be. Before I get started with what I'm calling a devotional tonight or a short sermon, I do want to make a couple announcements. First of all, I wanted to give everyone an update on Derek Corliss. This week has been a bit of a roller coaster. He's had a couple bad days and a couple of good days. One of the reports that we did get is that the doctors are looking for more significant improvement. And so, church, we need to keep praying for Derek and praying for his healing and that he would continue to improve. So let's be faithful in praying for our brother. We also got news that one of our seniors is now in the hospital and has been diagnosed with COVID-19. David Etherington is in the hospital, and as I understand it, is doing okay right now, but there's concern there. And so we have been asked to pray for him, that again, God would heal Dave of this disease, and God would watch over his family. So again, let's be faithful in praying for Derek and Dave as we pray for many other people who are suffering at this time. Let's pray for those who are close to us. And maybe we'll do that right now. Why don't you join me and we'll pray for Derek and Dave that God would be gracious and merciful to them. Father God, we thank you for our brothers, Derek and Dave, and we thank you that you have saved them. You have taken those who were lost, who were spiritually dead, and have raised them to life and brought them home. And we rejoice in their salvation, Father God. We love them, and they are part of our family. And so we would ask you, Father, to heal them. Father God, you are all-powerful, and you are love. And so we know, Father God, you can heal them, Father God, and we know your desire for them is good. And though we don't understand all your purposes, and Father can't fully discern your will, however, because of that, we come and ask, would you heal them? Would you help Derek to start improving significantly, that he might come out of this and serve you? And Father God, would you maintain Dave's health, and Father God, prevent him from getting worse? Give the doctors wisdom and give their family strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last announcement. Tomorrow morning, when our email goes out, in that email is going to be what I am calling our Easter playlist. This Easter playlist, you'll see, I think is 11 or 12 songs. And we're really going to call it the Easter playlist because we want you to listen to this every day of this weekend, including Easter Monday. There's 12 songs there. Maybe make it your goal to listen through once each day. And in particularly tomorrow, since most of you know, at here at Westland Alliance Church, we generally don't do anything on Good Friday. There's a great day for you to listen to that 11 or 12 song playlist and do it together as a family and worship together. So that will be coming out tomorrow with the email. Having said that, let's get on with our devotional on this Maundy Thursday, a devotional which I have called, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. This really grew out of something I've been reading over the last week and a half or so, 2 weeks, and that's this book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. It's a collection of sermons on that scripture passage, which I'll read for you in a moment, and I want to just commend that book to you, particularly for these days we are living in right now. It is just a balm for the mind and for the heart and for the soul. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that passage of scripture and some things that were definitely encouraged by that group of sermons. I also want to commend another book to you which just came out I think yesterday, and that's a book by John Piper called Coronavirus and Christ. And we linked to that in our email today, and it's free for download, an ebook, PDF or Mobi or EPUB, and there's also a free audiobook with John Piper reading Coronavirus and Christ. It's the first time John Piper's ever done that with an audiobook with his voice, and so I want to commend that to you, and you'll hear some of that in here. It's just great John Piper, Sovereignty of God, meat for sustaining you during these times. So I commend both of those books to you. But I want to start with a question this evening. How do you find safety and security and peace at the heart level in times like these? You see, life, as we have seen over the past couple weeks, life ensures that an untroubled heart is a difficult thing. Lloyd-Jones recognized this in his sermons on this passage, and he wrote this, or actually preached this, when he originally gave the sermon. Life is full of uncertainty and accidents. The Bible always does that. It brings us face to face with the facts. The realism of the Bible, in which I glory, says that life is a kind of existence in which you never know what is going to happen next. Just when we are safest, things begin to happen. And the tragedy is that we have turned our backs upon the biblical view. You see, we really did believe that by political enactments, international relationships, and things like that, we could make life in this world absolutely secure and certain. So we have our pension schemes and our plans for national health. I am not detracting from the value of such things. All I am saying is that we have been trying to persuade ourselves that we can make a certainty of life, but we cannot. Read this book of life, the Bible, and you will see that is one of its prominent messages. So Lloyd-Jones brings to our mind and brings to our attention the fact that having an untroubled heart is difficult because of the lack of safety and the lack of security that life throws at us. We cannot make life certain, and we cannot make it secure. If by certain and secure we mean no danger, no accidents, and no risk, that is not going to happen in this lifetime. There is so much, as we have seen in these past months, there is so much about life that is uncertain and unsure. Now, in these days of this coronavirus pandemic, many people are trying to find certainty and trying to find security. And one of the ways we're doing it is through statistics and risk analysis. I'm guilty of this myself. I look at the news and I say, oh, of the percentage of population, in Canada who contract the disease. A small percentage really get sick. And so you look to that maybe for safety and certainty. Or you look to the fact that this is something that is more difficult on people who are over 60. And as a man who hasn't reached 50 yet, getting close, but haven't reached 50 yet, I could look to the stats and try to find security and certainty in those things. Well, John Piper, in his book, Coronavirus in Christ, says this. He says, I am moved to write, speaking of the book, because playing the odds is a fragile place to put your hope. Odds like 3% versus 10%, youth versus old age, compromised health versus no history of disease, rural versus urban, self-isolated versus home, meeting with friends. Playing the odds provides little hope. It is not a firm place to stand. There is a better way. There is a better place to stand. A rock of certainty rather than the sand of probabilities. See, Piper opens our eyes to the paradox that are facing Christians at a time like this. You see, in one sense, there is nothing certain, nothing secure, nothing risk-free, nothing stable in regards to living our lives. And at the same time, for God's people, there is a sure and certain and safe place to stand. There is a rock of certainty. And tonight's Maundy Thursday devotional is intended to remind all of us of the certainty we do have in these uncertain times. Now, on the very first Maundy Thursday, what I'm about to read to you was part of Jesus' teaching, of his farewell discourse. A little later on in the evening, he would head to Gethsemane. And so we're going to look at John 14, verses 1 through 6, where we read this phrase, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Lloyd-Jones comments on these verses. He says, "We have heard these words many times, but I wonder what would happen if we suddenly had to sit down with a paper in front of us and face a question such as, state the doctrine contained in those familiar words. What exactly do they say? Have these words, I wonder, come to us merely in that general manner, that kind of general consolation that can be done equally well by beautiful music or by any beautiful thoughts or passage of literature? Or have we derived comfort and consolation from them because we have realized the doctrine that they are announcing?" Wow, what a great question. And those of you who have heard Lloyd-Jones preach, I imagine you can hear him in the back of your minds with that accent. You see, general positive and sentimental feelings and impressions of well-being will not suffice in truly difficult times. Think about the disciples. The disciples had just been told that they were going to lose their beloved teacher. This is Maundy Thursday. This is what he is speaking to them. I'll remind you that Maundy Thursday, that phrase comes from the Latin word mandatum, from which we get the word mandate or command. Jesus gave this mandate in his teaching to the disciples on the eve of his suffering. Right before we get to John 14, and let not your heart be troubled, this is what Jesus says. This is John 13, 31 through 36. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he gives the mandate. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus gives them the mandate. Here's a new commandment I give to you. Simon Peter immediately says to him, Lord, where are you going? New commandment right out of his mind. He's still stuck on where I am going, you cannot come. He says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter doesn't seem to hear the mandate because echoing in his mind, I imagine, is those words that he heard just before that Jesus is leaving. Jesus knows his disciples are about to undergo most likely the worst days of their life. They are about to go through a fiery trial which will endanger them physically, torture them mentally, ravage them emotionally, and one in which their feelings of safety and security are decimated. And so Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. We want to lean not into the sentimental feelings that the phrase let not your heart be troubled elicits, but rather we want to lean into the doctrine of this passage to find a rock on which we can stand in these difficult days. We want and need an untroubled heart in the middle of these troubling events. And we can do that if we consider these words and this teaching of Jesus, where we see the doctrine that Lloyd-Jones was talking about in three obvious points from the text. One, believe in God. Two, believe in me, believe in Jesus. And three, I go to prepare a place for you. That is, Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. He starts with believe in God. Now remember, we are looking at our hearts not being troubled. We are considering this in light of the difficult days we are living in. And I know for some people, you are scared and you're worried and you're frustrated, if not from the virus, from the effects of the actions we've had to take. We know there are people in our congregation who are sick. We know there are people in our congregation who have lost their jobs. And we don't know how long it's going to go. It may get much worse. So we're talking about not letting our hearts be troubled. And so Jesus starts, believe in God. Now this is not just an intellectual belief in the existence of God. We know that demons believe God exists. We want to believe in the biblical sense. We want to actively trust God with all of our being. We want to acknowledge him in our minds. We want to choose him and submit to him in our wills. We want to cherish him in our hearts and in our affections. Now, to believe in God is to believe who he has revealed himself to be. And one of the things God has revealed about himself is that he is sovereign. Now, to believe in God is more than just believing in the doctrine of his sovereignty, but it is never less than that. And let me suggest to you, at times like these, in days like these, the sovereignty of God is a sure rock to stand on, and it has the effect of untroubling our hearts. Leaning into the sovereignty of God is just a great place to start, where we can begin down this road that Jesus is teaching to his disciples. Now, in Piper's new book, he talks about God's general sovereignty over everything. Piper writes, in other words, the sovereignty of God is all-encompassing and all-pervasive. He holds absolute sway over this world. He governs, and then Piper gives us one of his Piperian lists. He governs wind, Luke 8, lightning, Job 36, snow, Psalm 147, Frogs, Exodus 8. Gnats, Exodus 8. Flies, Exodus 8. Locusts, Exodus 10. Quail, Exodus 16. Worms, Jonah 4. Fish, Jonah 2. Sparrows, Matthew 10. Grass, Psalm 147. Plants, Jonah 4. Famine, Psalm 105. The sun, Joshua 10. Prison doors, Acts 5. Blindness, Exodus 4 and Luke 18. Deafness, Exodus 4 and Mark 7. Paralysis, Luke 5. Fever, Matthew 8. Travel plans, James 4. The hearts of kings, Proverbs 21 and Dan 2. Nations, Psalm 33. Murderers, Acts 4. And spiritual deadness, Ephesians 2. And all of these things, all of them do his sovereign will. That's a general description of God's sovereignty over all things. But let us get specific. Let us understand from God's word that God is specifically sovereign over disease. Let me give you two examples. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 16 through 19. We read about God judging Jehoram. And we read these words. And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him, okay? After all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. So God is sovereign over disease. That is, he controls it, he ordains it. But it's even more than that. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Let us understand this evening that God is sovereign over disease. Understand this evening about the COVID-19 pandemic. God in no way is blamable for this pandemic, but he ordained it and he controls it. Now that may not be the sentimental platitude you were hoping for this evening, but let me assure you, it is a firm place to stand and a sure foundation from which you can get an untroubled heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. Let us hear from Lloyd-Jones again. He writes, let us then continue to consider together the Bible's method of giving us a quiet heart. This, the Bible, tells us, is an actual and practical possibility for us in this world of time. That is what I have to offer. It is my privilege to tell you that it is possible for you, whatever your position, whatever your circumstance and condition and problem, to be delivered from trouble and distress and pain of mind and heart and know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Believe in God, yes, but believe also in me, says Jesus Christ. So Jesus now encourages his disciples to believe in him. And to believe in Jesus is to believe in who he is and in what he has done with all of our being. This is the path to an untroubled heart. Well, who is this Jesus? He is the suffering servant who would save God's people. He is the arm of the Lord who would redeem God's children. He is the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed Savior. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's God himself. That's who Jesus is. And we need to believe that with all of our being. And we also need to believe in what Jesus has done. In the case of the disciples on that first Maundy Thursday, it would be to believe in what he was about to do. In just hours, his suffering would begin. So what has Jesus done? There's lots of places in God's wonderful word where we could consider that. Let me suggest we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 14, paying attention to what Jesus has done. That is, how he helps us in the work that he does and what the actual effects of that work are. We read starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's just review what Jesus has done. Jesus says, believe in me, believe in who I am, and believe in what I've done, and for the disciples, what I'm about to do. Well, we read in Ephesians, what has he done? Well, he has done all of this through his blood, through his suffering, through his death on the cross, but also through his resurrection. He has, we're told in Ephesians, made us holy and blameless before God. We're told he has adopted us to himself, God has, through Jesus Christ. In Christ we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. We have his grace which he has lavished upon us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Just that section of verses in Ephesians lays out so clearly what Jesus has done. And so this evening I ask, are you looking for certainty? Are you looking for security? Do you need a perspective which will encourage and comfort your heart in dark days and long nights when all that you have and all that you love seems to be threatened? Believe in God, particularly his sovereign reign over all things. Believe in Jesus. Believe that this Jewish son of a carpenter, born to a virgin, is the Son of God, and therefore he is God. Believe that this suffering servant of the Lord lived and died and rose again, that you might have all the blessings entailed in his redeeming work, primarily that you would get God. So the remedy for troubled hearts is almost complete. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gives them a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. Remember, we're talking about not letting our hearts be troubled. On this Maundy Thursday, we are returning to the original Maundy Thursday and hearing Jesus giving instructions to his disciples who are about to go through a horrendous time. They won't suffer like Christ did, but they will suffer greatly. And so he's concerned about their hearts. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he tells them, I go to prepare a place for you. This, brothers and sisters, is a sure hope. Jesus goes to prepare a place for his people. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute, and we're going to get a little bit philosophical here, but humor me. I want you to think about how hope works. Hope is a complex word. It's future-oriented. It's looking ahead. But let me explain to you one of the things hope does. Hope imports the good from the future that we may benefit from it now. Let me say that again. One of the things hope does is it imports from the future something good so that we might benefit from it now. Hope takes that goodness or that virtue in the future and employs it in the present for our benefit, for our strengthening, for our encouragement, for our edification, and for our joy. Now think about this with me for a minute. Think about maybe a wedding day that's in the future. Actually, Brett Worad and Leah Hamilton will be getting married in a couple days, as I understand it, Lord willing. Think about it, what it would mean to think ahead and hope for a wedding day. You would think about the future. You would be hopeful about the event of you getting married. And as you think about that and meditate on that and cast your eyes, as it were, to the future, to that event, what happens? It brings joy in your life. It brings gladness. It could bring security and fulfillment. Even though it's in the future, hope imports those good things for our benefit now. Or maybe the birth of a child, right? Think about that. You and your spouse are expecting. You have a date when the child's supposed to be born. You hope for that day. And as part of that hope is focusing your mind and your heart on that future event. And as you think about it, the good of that future event is imported into the present where you benefit from it. You know, similarly, not to get off on a sidetrack, but worry's the opposite, isn't it? It's thinking to the future and taking bad things and importing them to your detriment now. Anyways, we're talking about hope. Well, understand today, many of the things which we hope for are not sure hopes. Hope may still work, but they're not sure. Think of many people today hoping for the end of this coronavirus pandemic. And maybe they're thinking, oh, in May this will be done with. But we may get to May and it may not be done with. It might only be starting. And even though we've benefited in the moment for hoping that, we get to that time and that hope and the benefits of that hope will be scattered because it wasn't a sure hope. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to hope for that, but many things we hope for are not sure hopes. Well, these hopes that are not sure can leave us with a troubled heart when the good that we have imported to the present is not realized. Now, a sure hope will import goodness from the future for our benefit in the present, and it will not disappoint. That's what a sure hope is. It will not disappoint. Now, the hope that we have in the place-preparing work of Jesus Christ is a sure hope, which will bring to us, which will import to us goodness in the present, and it will not disappoint us in the end. Think about Romans 5, 1 through 6, and I'm reading it from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So talking about this work of Jesus, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Respectfully, I want to say, could we speak of this in this way? And not only this, but we also exalt in our pandemics, knowing that pandemics brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our hope will not disappoint if we hope in Christ's saving work and in his place-preparing work, where we will spend eternity with God. On Maundy Thursday, that original Maundy Thursday, not long before the disciples would experience the worst days of their life, in which they lived through the murder of their friend and teacher and long-awaited Savior Jesus Christ, he gave them instructions, and he gave us instructions on how to manage and cope in the darkness ahead. He told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in the sovereign ruler of the created world who, for his people, means all things for good and works all things for good. Believe also in me, the Savior Son, who has lived for them and who would die for them and who would defeat death for them. And believe in this promise, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so this present Maundy Thursday, even as Jesus admonished his disciples, I echo his words to you in this time of the COVID-19 pandemic. Beloved, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in his Son, Jesus Christ, because he has gone and done the work necessary that he might prepare a place for you and then return and take you to that place. That is a sure path that we can follow so that our hearts won't be troubled in these days. That was Jesus' message to his disciples on the first Maundy Thursday. That's my message to you this evening. God bless you, and the Lord be with you.